good to see each of you here together today. I was debating whether to keep the podium down on the floor and get everybody to come close, but I guess this is just easier. Christmas, as we've been talking about, is all about God coming close to us, right, in the person of Jesus. I think from God's side, God intended it to be an occasion of great joy. Remember in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you a Savior is born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." From God's side, he meant it to be a time of great joy. But from our side, from people's side, often as we've seen in the scriptures, it's a time of great fear. The whole idea of God actually coming close and getting into my space, the initial reaction of most people is one of great fear. The truth is, Christmas, it seems, is really the largest celebration in the whole world. Christmas is not just a day, it's a season, right? It's got its own songs, it's got its own decorations, it's got its own menus, it's got its own industry, billions of dollars spent on gifts and cards and parties and trees and travel. It's a time for specials on TV. It's a time for special worship services at church. It's a season. It's sights and smells and sounds. Christmas is not just a holy day for us Christians, but Christmas is also a holiday for everyone. We say, "Merry Christmas, joyful Christmas." They say, "Happy holidays." Have you had the experience, you know, of people saying, "Well, happy holidays," and you turn around and say, "Well, Merry Christmas," you know, to you? There's a big difference between Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. I see these two overlapping celebrations as having a common quest. It's a quest for joy, a quest for happiness, if you will, a quest for joy. For genuine happiness. C.S. Lewis called these two celebrations Christmas and Xmas. Christmas and Xmas. Christians notice that Xmas keeps moving away from Christmas. More of the music is jingle bells and have a holly jolly Christmas than it is joy to the world and hark the herald angels sing. Somehow, more gifts and more food and more drinks and more charity should make for more joy. But at best, it's short-lived, as we notice. And often, I want to suggest that it's a cover-up to hide the fear of God actually coming close to me. The Xmas crowd of joy seekers doesn't really get the Christmas crowd. Trying to hold on to some ancient tradition about a baby who came from heaven who turns out to be God himself and is supposed to be the light and the life of the world and who somehow is supposed to be the source of great joy and happiness. Joy that's supposed to come from outside of ourselves, not from inside of ourselves. It all sounds like a fantasy, like a fairy tale to the Xmas crowd. Sounds like the Santa Claus story. There's something about God and sinners reconciled. He was born that man no more may die. Something about a second birth and on and on. And so the Xmas crowd and the Christmas crowd grow ever further apart. I'm sure you can think back in your own life experience to when Christmas and Xmas were closer together and than they are today. But even though these two celebrations grow further apart, it's true that both the world and the church are looking for joy through Christmas. The joy that Jesus brings lasts. It's forever. In fact, it gets better and it gets deeper with the passing of time. The joy that Jesus brings is the most expensive joy that anybody could ever experience. It was paid for by God sacrificing his own life, and yet it's free to us. The joy that Jesus brings has the power to actually change everything in our lives. I'm going to invite you to memorize a verse of Scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, right? Says, rejoice always. I think you could memorize that this morning. Rejoice always. Imagine that. Rejoice always. The joy that Jesus brings enables us to live a different kind of life, even in the face of adversity. The joy that the world offers is dependent on circumstances. Okay? The joy that Jesus brings comes by believing what he tells us. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said this. He said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, the joy that Jesus has, might get inside of you so that your joy might be full. Rejoice always. These things I'm telling you, Jesus says, so that the joy that I have might get inside of you and that your joy might be a joy that comes all the way from heaven and it might be full. Now, I want to suggest to you that the Bible tells us that every one of us is directly related to one of two people, or directly descended, if you will, from one of two people. Descended from either one or the other. And the Bible puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning at verse 45, we read these words. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We all know about that, right? You start out in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and God created Adam, breathed life into him. He became a living being. The first man became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. The first man became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man was from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have become the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Every person is a descendant of one of these two people, the first Adam or the second Adam. Now, we all start out, that passage says, in the likeness of Adam. And that's been going on for generations. Every single person who's born into the world is born in the likeness of Adam. And then at Christmas, Jesus enters the line of Adam. He becomes a human being. He becomes a living human being. And he intersects the line of Adam, but he's different than everybody else. He's from heaven, not from earth. And he is a life-giving spirit. And he takes upon himself everything that's wrong with Adam's line, dies in the place of humanity, defeats death, and offers people what he calls eternal life, starting now. Eternal life, a kind of life that's different, a life that comes from him getting inside of us, being a life-giving spirit, not just a living being, but a life-giving spirit. And when we welcome him, when we allow him to come close to us, when we trust him, if we take Jesus at his word and believe him and trust him, then the Bible says that God takes us and transfers us out of the line of Adam and into the line of Christ. And we become descendants of the living Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, Adam's line, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has changed us from just living in the line of Adam. Christmas, Christ intersects that line and offers us a different kind of life that the Bible calls eternal life. It has the power to transform everything about our everyday living, and it is the source of incredible joy. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It's like being adopted out of one dysfunctional family into the eternal family of God. We've been transferred out of that dysfunction and into this thing called eternal life. And the Bible says that from that point forward, I'm not just a living being, but I am, in fact, in Christ. One of Paul's favorite ways to talk about a Christian is a person who's no longer just in Adam, but he's in Christ. And all through Paul's writings, he talks about Christians like that. And then, you know, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar passage, if anybody's in Christ, he's a whole new creation. Everything becomes different. Everything's new. He's not just in the line of Adam anymore. He's not just a living being. He's got this life-giving spirit inside of him. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's the source of the Christian's great joy. You know that on occasion, I like to end our services with the benediction from Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that's within us, you know, to him be the glory in the church. Who is that? That is the Spirit of the living God that we're talking about. Now unto him, who? Unto the living Spirit of Jesus Christ that's inside of us, who is able to do way more than we think because he's at work, where? Inside of us, right? Now unto him who's able to do far more than we even ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The very life-giving Spirit of God comes into us when we welcome Jesus to come close to us. And so when the Bible speaks about joy, it doesn't pretend, you know, that we don't have difficulties in life. It doesn't pretend that we're not going to have, you know, that we don't have trials, that all of our suffering and evil goes away. But it insists that in the midst of all the things that come our way, we are more than conquerors through the Christ who lives within us, through that life-giving Spirit that lives within us. And so the thing about joy, or what I like to call biblical happiness, is that you can experience joy a lot from, like, the past. If we just take some time, like this afternoon, if you come to the concert, we'll be reflecting on the story of Christmas and God coming close in Jesus. And when you think about the past and you think about all that God has done to come close to us and to create a salvation for us and to express his love for us and to teach us truth and to get rid of all the sin and the guilt and gives us these, you know, great gifts of grace that happened in the past. You know, there's a lot of joy that comes. You can feel joy when you take the time to just focus on all that God's done in the past. And there's joy to be had a lot when we think about the future. If you dare to believe even half of the promises that God makes about the future, I guarantee there'll be a source of joy that sort of springs up in your life. When you think about the promises that God has made to us about the future. But where we often have problems when it comes to really experiencing joy is in the present. When we think about the past, wow, it's a great source of joy. When we think about the future, it's a great source of joy. But when we think about the present and we think about, you know, how we're living day by day, it's hard sometimes to rejoice always in the present. And what's hard in the present is what I call the joy bashers, right? There's a number of things that come to us that just try to bash the joy out of our lives, joy bashers. They try to steal from us. There's, you know, natural disasters. I mean, you watch the news and those fires out in California and those houses that just burn like a matchbox. You know, I think, my goodness, whole neighborhoods just totally wiped out. You know, it's a real joy basher, right before Christmas to be going through something like that. There's natural disasters. There's all kinds of things. Accidents. There's deceptive people who, you know, we had all this stuff going on, cyber stealing and all the kinds of things that are happening through technology, the deceptions, sickness, violence, anxiety, tears, anger, grief, joy bashers. And if I read my Bible right, it seems to me that what God is telling us is that all of those things have their roots in the very enemy of God, the evil one, the devil. And that it all started because we were, and we're still a part of our lives, because we're in the line of Adam. And when Adam sinned, the whole line of Adam got affected. Just like when you sin, your whole family gets affected, right? And just like when Adam, the representative head of the human race, sinned and rebelled against God, it affected everything. And that's why Jesus had to come, to rescue us out of that line and to bring us into this line of eternal life. And maybe you've noticed this, that no matter how hard you try, no matter how cautious you are, no matter how diligently you plan, something always goes wrong to ruin things. It's just the way life is. There's joy bashers. And even if you're very dedicated to doing the right thing and very disciplined and very faithful, these joy bashers show up in our lives and try to steal the joy that God wants us to live with. And we often think like this. We say to ourselves, you know, if only I was a better person. If only I had done a better job. If only I had more faith. If only I prayed harder. Maybe these joy bashers wouldn't show up. If only I had been more obedient to God. If only I could get rid of my flaws. And we tend to kind of blame ourselves as if these joy bashers were directly descendant from ourselves. Well, what if you could make all the right decisions? What if you could live a perfect life? What if you really had a faith that was perfect, and you had a prayer life that was on top of the world? Could you then live with uninterrupted joy in the present? And I want to say no, it wouldn't work. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus was filled to the brim with the very Spirit of God, okay? Jesus was perfectly pleasing to his Father. You remember at his baptism, which is recorded in all four Gospels, at his baptism, God spoke from heaven and said, he said, this, according to Matthew, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember? And in Mark's account of this, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is spoken to directly by God. It says here in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, you know, and with whom I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. And so I got to think, it's a moment of joy for Jesus, right? A ministry high. He's just ready to start his ministry. He's baptized. God speaks from heaven, affirms him, assures him of God's love for him, approves of him, and so forth. But notice the very next verse, verse 12 and 13 of Mark's Gospel. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Matthew's gospel gives us the details of this encounter. The first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. One of those understatements in the Bible, right? And the tempter came and said to him, what? If you're really the Son of God. Now, God had just said, you are my beloved Son. And here's the enemy questioning, trying to cause doubt, right? Trying to get right in his face, saying, if you're really the Son of God, then make God prove it to you. by doing some things in this life that will enable you to hold on to this joy that you've experienced by God saying this. So here's Jesus, 1 minute affirmed by God. Tremendous joy, deep joy. Here's the Father saying, you know, in you, wouldn't you be thrilled with joy if God this afternoon, you know, spoke to you and said, you know, I'm thrilled with you. You're my beloved son and daughter, and I am so pleased with you. I mean, wouldn't that do it for you? If you could get a personal, you know, note from God telling you that, because that's what he does say in the scriptures. Once we come to Christ, that God does adopt us as his sons and daughters, and he is pleased with us and so forth. But notice, immediately, he's being led. I don't know if you heard, but the Pope is wanting to change the Lord's Prayer, right? Doesn't want us to say being led into temptation anymore, because it implies that God would actually lead us into temptation. Well, right here, Jesus is actually led by the Spirit of God into temptation. I mean, it's what the scriptures say. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after not having anything to eat or drink for 40 days and nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, like he just said you are, then turn these rocks into bread and have something to eat. You ever pray like that? You ever pray, gee, if you really love me and you're my Father, you would, can you just relieve this horrible situation that's going on in the present so I can get my joy back? And Jesus sees through that and recognizes that, you know, our relationship with God is dependent on faith and on taking him at his word. You know, this is almost like the first temptation way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to our original parents and said, did God really say? And then misquoted what God said in order to get our first parents, Adam and Eve, to doubt the word of God. And that's the way Satan tempts, to get us to doubt the word of God. And so here's Jesus. You know, at 1 minute, he's got this beautiful, solid, you know, affirmation filled with joy, I'm imagining. And the next minute, he's led into the presence of evil itself. He's starving. He's in the hands of the devil himself. He's tempted. He's in the wilderness. He's lonely. He's hungry. He's thirsty. It's pure evil. And I want to say, nobody is exempt from the joy bashers of life. Here's Jesus who lived the perfect life, and here he is being led by God to be tempted by the evil one. In fact, what often happens, it seems to me, is that the very people that God loves are 1 minute affirmed and experiencing tremendous joy as a result of their faith, and the next minute, they're in the lion's den with a guy like Daniel, or they're being sold into slavery like Joseph, or they're in some kind of trial like Jesus. I mean, think about Job, right? He's living this great, joy-filled life, Job. He's godly. He's a family man. He's healthy. He's wealthy. He's got friends. He's friendly. Next minute, it's all gone. Who's behind it? The enemy, Satan, right? Gets in God's face and says, hey, the only reason that Job loves you and puts his faith in you is because you're blessing his life. If you were to take some of those blessings away, if you were to allow some joy bashers to come into his life, he'd curse you to your face. God says, I don't think so. Have at it. Go for it. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for Job, then sometimes in our lives, we're going to have these joy bashers come that God allows in order to test and strengthen and develop our faith. And so, you know, the story of Job, right? That Job's friends come around and Job's friends are saying to Job, you know what, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you be going through this. But if you read the rest of the book of Job, God comes and says to his friends, you know what, you're dead wrong. You guys just don't get it. You don't understand. And they were wrong. Part of God's mysterious plan to change us and to transform us and to move us from the world's joy to God's joy is to make us more than conquerors in the midst of the trials that we face. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this to the church. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything come between me and my Savior? Can anything come between me and the love that God has for me? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all of those things are joy bashers, right? All of those things, when they come into our life, are they able to separate us from the love of God? No, verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's not afraid to put us into those joy-bashing situations because he knows that through Christ, we will conquer over all of those things. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing that can happen to us that can take us away from what God has given us in the person of Christ, this life-giving Spirit. And so this wilderness encounter with the devil that Jesus has, you know, was just the beginning for him. If you think about what you know of his life, there is rejection, there's attempts on his life, there's betrayal by his friends, there's grief, there's loss, there's torture, there's death. I mean, I think evil is unavoidable in the present, in our current lives. And evil is always a joy basher. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Okay? In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, or some of your Bibles say, be of good cheer. Don't let the tribulation steal your joy. Be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, which reminds me all the time of this great verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everybody who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who's been born of God, everyone who's been transferred out of the line of Adam and transferred into the line of Christ, everyone, right, who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. How do you overcome the joy bashers? Faith. This is the victory. And that's what we're talking about this Christmas, moving away from fear towards faith. Less fear, more faith. And you might just think, you know, at Christmas time, this Christmas, is there a fear that's going on in your life that keeps you from trusting Christ at a deeper level than perhaps you've ever done before? Is there some fear that you're just afraid that to take the next step in your trust of this Jesus who came at Christmas so that God could be close to us? The Bible explains that, you know, behind all of the evil, behind all of the joy bashers, there's a mastermind, a supernatural designer of evil who's out to destroy our joy. And when we cling to this simplistic idea that if I'm a good enough person, my life will just go smoothly, we do disservice to what the Bible is trying to teach us about the fact that we are involved in the present time with demonic forces that are at work in our world. And it really does stand to reason that the goodness and the godliness of people actually invites, you know, the work of the evil one to come and to seek to steal our joy, just like what happened with Job. Now, again, you notice the approach of the devil to Jesus. If you are really the Son of God, it's almost like that first temptation way back in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And I want to suggest to you that he says the same thing to us today. If you actually are a son or daughter of God, Satan says, then make God prove it to you by changing some circumstance in your life. If you really are a son or daughter of God, and it's a temptation, it's a way that Satan comes and gets us to begin, you know, to doubt God. He said, if you're really the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread, or jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if the angels show up so that you don't get hurt. And you know, in these situations, each time Jesus answers with a scripture, each time Jesus responds and sees through those temptations with a scripture, and how does he maintain his joy in the midst of, in the face of this evil? is by taking the truth of God and applying it directly to the joy bashers that Satan is trying to bring. And that's exactly what the Lord does. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about how Jesus is the author of our faith and so forth, and encourages us to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Listen, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus face the cross? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying to the Father, he's sweating blood, and he's saying, please, if there's some other way. It's not like he was like, oh boy, here's an opportunity for me to just go to the cross. He's like, oh man, if there's some other way, please. You know, and he wrestles with God. And finally, he surrenders and says, not my will, but your will be done. How did he do that? Well, this passage, it seems to me, tells us that at least part of the way he did that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of pleasing his Father overrode his resistance to what God was asking him to do. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of pleasing his Father, of doing the Father's will, he endured. It doesn't say, oh boy, I really enjoyed this. No, the joy came from being truthful to his Father and enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus set his earthly journey in an eternal context and gives us the same opportunity, that we can interpret the things that happen to us in the present in light of both the past and the future, that we have this life that's called eternal life, and that our joy is deeply rooted in this new life that Jesus came to give us. Christmas is good news of great joy. There's this life-giving spirit that now lives within us. Eternal life with the Father has appeared and come to us. In John, in 1 John chapter 1, let me just read a few of these verses. John is writing again to the church, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was now made manifest to us, now appeared to us. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus is eternal life. If you welcome Jesus into your life, okay, you will experience this eternal life. It's his gift to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship or a relationship with us. And indeed, our relationship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying here that when Jesus came at Christmas time, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have accounts of Christmas, but John has kind of a philosophical approach to explaining Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is what became flesh at Christmas time. The Word, Jesus, is the Word of God. And here in 1 John, he's like giving a deposition in court. He's like, let me just tell you, you know, this is no fantasy. We've seen him with our own eyes, and we've heard him with our own ears, and we touched him with our own hands, and we're reporting to you, we're passing this on to you, that the life that was made manifest that we've seen, and we testify it to proclaim to you, the eternal life which was with the Father. God is eternal. And the eternal life which was with the Father, Jesus, is what appeared at Christmas time, eternal life. So that we're no longer locked into this temporary life, to just this present life. And if you let Jesus come close to you, if you embrace Jesus by faith and trust him and welcome him into your life, he brings this eternal life. It's his gift to each person who welcomes him. And the minute you surrender your life for his eternal life, the possibility for joy becomes a reality. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. the fruit of this life-giving spirit that takes up residence inside of us. One of the fruits is, in fact, joy. Good news of great joy, indestructible joy. In John 16, Jesus says, nobody can take this joy from you once you have it. So good news of great joy. We have a Savior. And John is like, you know, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him, and so forth. We're not left alone to find our own way, and we can actually have a relationship with this God. He will speak to you, and you can speak to him if you allow him to come close. No other faith in the whole world has a God who goes to this extreme to become one of us and enter into the stream of the human race in order to rescue us from our dilemma of being in Adam and allows us to become renewed with a life-giving spirit by placing us in Christ. And just one last thought here in the fourth verse of 1 John, the last verse of this little section, John says, look, we're writing this to you to make our joy complete. We're writing this to you to make my joy complete, he says. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if something really good happens to you, right? If maybe your spouse or your kids or a friend or your boss or an employee really comes through for you in some really great way, you can't wait to talk about it. You're bragging about that, right? Is probably more joyful than the event itself. You know, grandmothers are really good at this. Oh, you're never going to believe it. Sally ate her cereal today. Isn't that great? Here, I have a picture to show you. You know, the fun comes, the joy comes in bragging about it. And what John is saying is that Christian people, the joy that comes in their life comes from sharing, hey, wait till I tell you what my God did for me. I can't wait to tell you what my God, how he changed my life. And he came all the way from heaven into a manger as a baby in order to get close enough to me so that I wouldn't be afraid of him. And I could drop my fear and get close to him. And once he got inside of me, he gave me this life-giving spirit and this eternal life that I have this security about the future. I'm not afraid to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be better than this life. I can't wait to brag about the God and the things that he's done in my life. And that's what John is saying here. You want to have more joy at Christmas time? Find somebody and tell them what God has done for you. Can't wait to tell you about my God and how great he really is. And so let me just close. John, I'm going to just repeat this. John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, these things I speak to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So this morning, we as a staff sat around and we thought, you know, who do we know in church that kind of manifests joy on a pretty regular basis? And so we thought of Ted DeRamo, okay? And so I asked Ted if he would be willing to just come on up here and let us just talk to him a little bit. And I think we talked about Ted for really two reasons. One is, if you know Ted's testimony, you know, have a seat, buddy.
Thanks.
If you know Ted's testimony, you know that the first part of his life was spent trying to find joy from the world, right? In whichever way he could. But when he met Christ, it was a radical transformation. And so I asked him if he'd just talk about that a little bit. And the second reason is because Ted actually went to the point where he discovered that, you know, the joy in his life is really telling other people about what God's done for him. And so he actually started a ministry, which probably most of you know about, called Higher Ground. And now I think he has great joy in just running around telling people, you know, what God has done for me and what he's willing to do for you. So first tell me, like, how did you try to find joy before you met the Lord? What was that like?
Oh, are you guys ready for this? I tried to find joy outside of God, yeah. Outside of God's will. That's what I tried. And one of the things I was thinking of on my way down, there were times when I was running for different drugs. And one of the times I was going to New York City to get some heroin. And this snow that everybody's sort of running from, I would be right on the road and I'd be right down there and I'd be saying, let me get this junk. Because I thought that was joy. I thought alcohol, I started off with alcohol. I thought that, you know, I could get peace, I can get joy. Mm-hmm. And I was chasing, always chasing the peace that I wanted and joy.
Yeah.
But all of them. Marijuana, yeah, the list goes on with the stuff. The only thing I didn't do, grace of God, was crack cocaine because I stopped before the stuff showed up. But I probably would have chased it.
Yeah.
Because I was outside the will of God.
Yeah, yeah. How about your interactions with other people? Did it bring you joy to, you know, kind of outshine other people? I mean, you've told me a couple of people that you beat up and, you know, a couple of situations where in pursuing these things, you were sort of the ringleader, if you will, or find leadership in that, or find affirmation, or I don't know.
Well, nobody wants to feel that they're wrong. Yeah. So in my chase of the past, I was always up in front, and I was always there. Actually, I taught people how to use heroin because that was the one way for me to get money. But as I was thinking, see, I don't even like talking about that past because that part there sort of was so different, but it was so normal.
Yeah.
I felt like this is the way I was supposed to live. I was supposed to die a drug addict. You know, so, yeah. People in front of me, I felt that I was smarter than them, and I would show them.
Yeah.
You know? But
so then you met the Lord.
Come
right?
on now.
Yeah. And then came from a different direction.
Oh, yeah.
What was that like?
Well, my life was a train wreck. I just told you that. And my train crashed. And I got to a place where it was so hard to get high, it was easier to stop, if that makes any sense to you. And that could be anything in any whatever anybody's doing in life, whether it's loving other people, chasing money and all that stuff. So in that chase for me, I got up in a church, Long Hill Baptist.
Huh?
I got up and I raised my hand and I went forward. And didn't know what the heck I was doing, but I knew everything, nothing worked. I went up, they talked to me, they brought me in a little room. And they said, Teddy, if you have as much faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Then they told me a mustard seed is the smallest seed in the garden and all this other stuff. And I said, I got that kind of faith. I can do that one. So what happened was, and you were touching on it all over the place, God grabbed a hold of me and said, Teddy, you're not that person no more. You are not that piece of junk you used to be. Wait, God doesn't, you know, I'm sort of building this up a little bit because God really doesn't talk that way to me, but
we're with you.
Yeah, okay, thanks. I need it because I couldn't believe the life I lived for over 32 years. God had a plan to say, Teddy, you're a new person. You're a new creation. You are somebody that I love. And I couldn't wrap my hands around it until I started loving him.
Huh.
And I can't wait. You know, I can do it in an elevator. I can do it when we're getting food in a food line. I could talk to people. I just can't wait to tell people how great Jesus is and God is.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So that's the other part of this. Yeah. Would you say, is it a fair statement for me to say that you find your greatest joy in life telling other people about what God's done for you?
Yes, but the older you get, too, because, parts are falling apart. I don't know about you guys. They're falling apart pretty quick. And our time is short. For me, in my mind, my time is short. And that's the best thing I can do for people. Some people, I just got to just pray for them and walk away.
Yeah.
Sort of like these two different candles here. That was the old Teddy, and this is the new Teddy.
Yeah.
And it's the one God gave me.
Yeah. I just, I think
this guy doesn't stop on me.
I think you're an example of somebody who really does get a great deal of joy in their life from sharing the truth that God has done in your life. You know, and I see you at these higher ground celebrations and stuff, and when somebody talks about, you know, how they found Christ through this ministry, there's probably no greater joy to you than seeing that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anything else you want to say?
Yeah, one thing I do want to mention, because I know another person in my life who's chasing things outside of God's will, and he got a Corvette. And Dave was preaching one time. He says, I just want to let you know, while you're sleeping, your car is rusting away. You remember that?
No, but
you said it.
Take your word for it.
You said it.
It's true.
Yeah, in this world, everything's going to fall apart.
Yes.
There's only one way, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Great. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you're a God who is full of joy. I know that a lot of times when we think about you, we think about your various attributes. We need to understand that you are represented to us by Jesus. And Jesus came here to speak to us so that the joy in his life might be in us, and that our joy would be like your joy. And so I pray that you'll help us to think about you as a God of joy today. And Father, that you meant for Jesus coming into the world at Christmas time to be an occasion of great joy. And I pray for each one of us here this morning that we would not allow fear of any sort to keep us from going deeper into the joy that you intend for us by allowing and welcoming Jesus to come closer and deeper into our beings. And so we just thank you, Father, that you're a God of joy. Yes. And that we can talk about you and brag about you.
Yes.
Along those lines. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. Amen.